We'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 on page 986 of the Bibles in your pews. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you very much for reading. And can I encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you? That will help as we look at it together. And just say, you might be a new student here. You might not have met me before. My name's Sam. I lead the morning service here. Great to be with you this evening. Well, I wonder how you would answer the question, what does a next level church look like? So Euston Church is about 14 years old now, and that's not very old, but you can't really say that we're a new church anymore. And hopefully we've progressed, right? So hopefully we're not still on level one. Maybe we've advanced now to level two, an intermediate level church. I wonder what you think that would even mean. To level up a church. I really just mean, what comes next? What's next when you've got through that startup phase? What kind of progress should we be aiming for? Maybe it's about size. There's a decent crowd in the room at the moment. Is that how you advance to the next level? Is there a kind of seniority that comes from being a church of 100 people, or 200 people, or 500 people? Is the goal to become like the mega churches with their thousands? Is this a level 10 church? Or another option, maybe it's about when you're ready for the next level of the truth. So I don't know if this happened to you. At school, when you learn science, and you pass your GCSEs, hopefully, and then you start A-level, and they tell you that actually what you learned before, well, that wasn't quite right. That wasn't quite true. Let me tell you how it really works, because we've only given you the dumbed-down version so far. Does that happen at uni again? Is there another level where you do science at uni, and they tell you again, actually, what you've learnt, that wasn't really true? Let me tell you how it really works. Well, you've heard the gospel, you've received the gospel, but you want to be a level two church. Well, let me tell you how it really works. The next level of the truth. Is there a kind of clever five-step program, or a particular kind of church leader that you need, or a kind of advanced program of Bible study? What would take us to the next level? Well, the church in Thessalonica was probably quite young when Paul wrote to them, maybe only a few months in. And you'd have to say they're doing great. Things are going really well. There's no big problems that need troubleshooting. They've passed level one church with distinction. But what comes next? What does their future look like? What is it that Paul wants for them next? Our passage today is actually just those three verses at the end of chapter 3. We read the whole chapter, but we're really just going to look at the last three verses. And they're the kind of verses that you might have just sort of reeled off without really thinking about them. You can imagine them having a sort of generic, religious, but kind of meaningless heading like benediction or doxology. In fact, there's a very similar prayer at the end of the book, and that one does have a little heading that says final instructions and benediction, because we don't really know what to do with those verses. It's got some kind of nice Christian-sounding words, faith, love, holiness. But how much would we lose if we just sort of skip over those and go straight to chapter 4, where stuff starts to get a bit more practical? Well, they're important verses, not least because they seem to separate the book into two halves. This is a turning point. Paul has spent three whole uninterrupted chapters giving thanks to the living and true God for the genuine, powerful work that he has started in Thessalonica. So you can see that if you've got it open. Just glance across the page. 1 verse 2, give thanks. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Or 2 verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this. Or 3 verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? Thank you, thank you, thank you God, that this startup church is still going strong despite persecution. But what comes next? What's the rest of the book about? And what will advance this church to the next level? Well, I think Paul prays for three things in our passage today. And let's notice the fact that it's a prayer. So before he tells them to do anything, before we imagine this is a sort of human project, Paul is asking God to keep working in Thessalonica. What is top of his prayer requests? Well, this might be too simplistic, but to some degree, I think we could say that he prays for more faith, more love, and more hope. They're on the sheet if you've got a handout and you're following along. Faith, love, hope. Do you remember that's how he started the book? So 1 verse 3, remembering their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Faith, love, hope. It's also what we'll get again in chapter 5, a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope. Faith, love, hope seems to be like Paul's shorthand for the Christian basics. But instead of moving on from the basics to the next level, what he actually wants for them is more of the same. First, more faith. Kev suggested a couple of weeks ago a research trip to Thessaloniki. I confess I looked up holiday packages this week. Lastminute.com, long weekend at the Electra Palace Hotel. Nice views out over the beach. Mount Olympus in the distance. Very nice. I found myself praying with Paul. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct my way to Thessaloniki. I'm so in tune with the Bible author right now. But of course, Paul's not thinking about taking a holiday and doing some sightseeing. It's not even just that he's really missed the Thessalonians. Verse 10 tells us what he means. This is why he's so desperate to see them again, why it's top of his prayer requests. We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Which means verse 11 is actually a prayer for more faith. Now we've said before that the Thessalonians have started well. They're doing great. Paul says three times in the book that he need not say anything. They have no need for anyone to write to them. So it's not that Paul's forgotten to tell them some key part of the gospel. And until they know that, well, they can't advance to level 2 church status. If it was that, then, well, why didn't Timothy tell them? Because he's been to visit. Or why didn't Paul write it in the book? That would be an obvious place to mention it. No, I think it's just Paul's normal pattern of ministry. When Paul starts a new church in a new city, he often very deliberately made a return trip. So as you read through the book of Acts, it's both about taking the gospel to new places, to the ends of the earth, and it's also about going back to places that have already received the gospel and strengthening the faith of the believers there. So here's a taste, just so you know, Acts 14, they return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Or Acts 15, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Or Acts 16, so the churches were strengthened in their faith. The problem was, he couldn't get back to see the Thessalonians. It's why he sent Timothy. It's why he wrote this book. And he's still asking God to direct his way to them, because he wants to strengthen them in their faith, to supply what's lacking in their faith. He prays for more faith. And you might be wondering, why is he still praying for this? Hasn't Timothy already done that? Aren't they strengthened now? 3 verse 2 up the page said he came to establish and exhort them in their faith. And 3 verse 8, they are standing fast. Great, job done. But the job is never really done. We saw last week the threats that they were facing. Affliction, persecution, temptation. Normal, persistent threats. Never imagine that a church has progressed beyond the reach of opposition. And so never imagine a church has progressed beyond the need to be strengthened in their faith. Which is, I assume, also then what he's doing in this letter, supplying what's lacking in their faith, seems like it doesn't need to mean correction. Strengthening their faith is not only about fixing problems. A huge part of it has been encouragement, affirmation, reassurance, which, to be honest, that can often require more effort. It's a bigger investment than just pointing out errors. We said already, it's not that they need to be taught new information. Strengthening each other's faith with the same gospel of God means lots of remembering and reminding and repeating. It's not really about moving on to the next level. It's about not being moved, standing fast, more faith so that we cannot be moved. Prayer request number two is more love. Look down again at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. More love. Remember, it's not the city that he missed. May God direct our way to you, to the Thessalonians. And I don't know if you remember last week, but 2 verse 7, it described it as being torn away. He had been torn away from them. It comes from the words for being bereaved or orphaned. And, you know, 3 verse 1 and 3 verse 5, he couldn't bear it any longer. Have you ever been separated from someone and it felt like being torn away? Youngest daughter, Cleo, has just started nursery, and it's quite a distressing process, to be honest, watching her being orphaned from us, because you do literally have to prise her little fingers off her mother to make her go to nursery. Since we were torn away from you, since we were orphaned from you for a short time, Fran has even had to collect her early because Cleo just couldn't bear it any longer. It made me think of COVID and lockdown as well. I don't know if you can remember that far back. We were trying to explain to Florence that there was a time in her lifetime when we weren't allowed to see people. We weren't allowed to leave home. I think it weirded her out a bit. But, you know, trips to see family cancelled, Christmas plans cancelled. 2 verse 17, we endeavoured all the more eagerly and with great desire to see each other face to face. Can you still remember that? There were genuine tears of joy when we were reunited here as a church family. This is the kind of love that he prays God would give them. To increase and abound. It's lavish. It's full up and spilling over love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul's love for them is really obvious in the letter, I think. There's a debate about exactly how long Paul stayed in Thessalonica. But one of the arguments for it being longer than a few weeks is how much he clearly loves them. They've built up a really deep relationship. So over the page, 2 verse 7, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Or 2 verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. There's no boundaries on it. There's no caveats or opt-out clauses, because I don't really click with that person. For one another and for all. In the same way that Paul's love drove him to endanger his life, to share the gospel and his whole self with them, even before they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Part of the church's witness is the spilling over love of Christians, even for people they've not met yet. I'm sorry if you've actually had bad experiences of church. Maybe you've not felt loved, or not felt welcomed, or not felt looked after. It's not supposed to be that way. Please pray this for us. I take it Paul's prayer points would be top priority for Euston Church as much as for Thessalonica Church. Lord, level up our love. And it does first and foremost need to be a prayer. Not just put more effort in as if we could muster up this extreme kind of love apart from the power of God and the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he'll say in chapter 4 that they have been taught by God to love one another. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Only the Lord can make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. I've been reflecting on the way that we think about Christian maturity or church growth. It seems like love could easily be overlooked. How quickly do we equate advancing to the next level with loving people better? Are we more excited by, more invested in being Christians that know more stuff than we are about being Christians who love more people? And we don't need to pit them against each other. They're not supposed to be in competition here. But they're not the same thing. And more love is also top of Paul's prayer requests. And if God answers this prayer, which I assume he's keen to, wouldn't the church that loves one another and loves all be a much needed thing in a world so divided, so angry, so hurting, so hating? That protest outside the building, they're standing up for what they believe in. I've no idea really what truth there is in their accusations. But my neighbour works at SOAS, and a different group of protesters, not this one, but a different group, hounded him at his lunch with his two-year-old daughter, and they chanted at him, "Irfan, Irfan, you can't hide. We know you support genocide." We want to be a church that stands for justice and truth, that's anti-genocide, that's anti-war. But please, Lord, make us increase in love for one another and for all. More love. And then thirdly, more hope. Let's read again from verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I've called it more hope. I may have overcommitted to the faith, love, hope thing. Paul doesn't actually use that word, but he is clearly talking about their future when Jesus comes back and praying that this church will still be established for that day. Established is another standing fast kind of word, strengthened, secured, deep-rooted. The return of Jesus actually comes up at the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, most recently at the end of chapter 2. We read, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And Paul's hope is that the Thessalonians' hearts are established blameless in holiness, not just now, but on the day Jesus returns. And it's basically just good parenting. You don't just leave them to fend for themselves. Survival of the fittest, let's, you know, see what happens. No, parents can't be there all the time, but their job is to do everything they can to secure their future. Better to have an overbearing, overcaring parent than a neglectful one. Remember that next time mum or dad rings up to check in how things are going. This time it's not quite a prayer request though. Did you notice? It still shows us Paul's concern to level up this church, but it's the consequence of the previous 2 points. So more faith and more love so that in order to establish your hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And without the strengthening of their faith or without the spilling over love of the church, their hope would be in some jeopardy. We couldn't have a church increasing more and more in blamelessness and holiness, ready to stand before their God and Father. And it might all have turned out to be in vain. That's what Paul said before. And it's why he was so distressed, so desperate to hear that they were still standing firm. That the promising start-up church doesn't turn back from the living and true God to serve idols again. And yet he seems to think Christians who are being strengthened in their faith through the word of God, being loved abundantly in a church family, Paul thinks they're divinely protected from being moved by affliction or being tempted by the tempter back to their old life. When this is happening properly, I should know that I belong here and I should long to stay here. I should not be moved. Maybe sometimes you feel like you want to retreat from people, pull back actually from church life, because maybe life is just really hard at the moment. I know that feeling, I've experienced that. But we need to just be careful not to retreat from God's provision to keep us standing fast. Also know some of our church family have experienced very painful criticism from their family for trying to be open and intentional about their Christian beliefs. Maybe not as life-threatening as what the Thessalonians experienced, but really discouraging and heartbreaking. I'm pretty sure that my natural response wouldn't be holy and blameless. We want to defend ourselves. We want to shrink back, we want to hide, we want to retaliate. But praise God that through his church, he will strengthen our faith and surround us with love in order to keep us striving for holiness with a hope fixed on Jesus' return. Paul's going to urge the Thessalonians in the very next chapter to keep living lives of holiness. Just a heads up, that will include things like sex and purity and work. But like with their faith and their love, it's not that their hope is suddenly now in doubt. Paul's language for the rest of the book is just going to be, more and more. Just as you are doing, do so more and more. To all, to everyone, always, without ceasing, in all circumstances, that your whole spirit and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is how the book ends. Blameless is something they are already, it sounds like. But more of the same. In order to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Saints just means holy ones. It's not some elite honorary group. In the New Testament, it mostly just refers to normal Christians. If our hope is to be one of Jesus' holy ones on that day, then it makes sense to care about holiness, even if until his coming, we're very much still a work in progress. But just to say it one more time, before he asks them to do anything, this is a prayer. It should shape our priorities, but we'd miss a trick if we didn't start by praying it. So let's pray. Our God and Father, our Lord Jesus, please supply what is lacking in our faith. Make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that our hearts may be established blameless in holiness before you at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us together this Sunday, and we thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love one another with genuine, other-oriented love as you have loved us. We thank you for showing us what true love looks like by taking our place on the cross, thereby freeing us from all condemnation. We give praise that you have in effect made us holy and blameless in you, and that you have freed us once and for all from our slavery to sin. And Lord, we pray for our ongoing partnership with London City Mission and for the Sunday outreach to the homeless and marginalized. We pray for those who are sleeping rough in the area to find true life in Jesus, that you will speak your truth into their lives through the volunteers. Let our every word and every deed be a testimony to them of your love for them. We pray that as winter is approaching, you will keep them safe from the cold months ahead. And Lord, we pray for the ongoing war in Ukraine. We pray that you would soften the hearts of those who wage violence in this conflict. Please bring about peace and reconciliation soon. Additionally, we ask that you would give wisdom to the leaders of the world, that they may seek solutions rooted in compassion, understanding, and justice. Our hearts go out to those who have suffered loss in this conflict and to the families that have been torn apart. And Lord, we pray that you would be their comfort amidst these times of grief and anguish. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine, that you will protect them from harm, and that their testimonies of you will bring hope to the afflicted. Lastly, Lord, we have confidence that the darkness of this world will never overcome the light of your love, manifested to us in Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when our Lord Jesus will return with all his saints to bring about justice to this world. We also look forward to the day when, in the new creation, we will be in your loving presence for all eternity. Lord, please keep us anchored in you until that day, and keep us from swaying away from your true gospel. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, to whom all glory belongs. Amen.